Hello, you are listening to the Bethel Atlanta Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Bethel Atlanta, visit www.bethelatlanta.com.
Check one, two. Oh, yep, we got me. Thank you, guys. Ah, what a great morning it's been already, right? Anybody else feel that? Oh, a couple. You guys are like, oh, got quiet on me all of a sudden. Man, what a great morning it's been. There was a couple of things. It escaped me. I felt like there was a couple of prophetic things I heard. Maybe it'll come back to me. We'll come back to it. Okay, well, we're going to talk about restoring cities today. You guys cool with that? As you guys heard, if Lauren talked any longer, she may have preached my message she started to. But as you heard, you know, this is a call. It's a mandate on our house, right? It's a mandate on our house to raise leaders, to restore, to reign in life, to restore cities. That we would raise leaders. We would take sons to become fathers. Train them in how to govern in life. Reign in life. Govern in life. All facets. Internal world, external world. Reign in life. To govern our life in such a way that we become sent to restore cities and watch the cities look like heaven.
That's right.
Yep. That's a mandate over our house. It's Isaiah 61. I'm going to kind of recap a little bit. So this is like part three maybe of a message I started in December. So December 31st, I did, I think, another one in another month, January, February, something like that. So we've been talking a little bit of like, I did an overarching like, hey, God is interested in restoring things. Right, you guys who are here for that message when we talked about that. God is interested in restoring things. Like it's, you can go from Genesis to Revelation, and he cares about restoring all of creation and being reconciled back into him, right? And then gave us the mandate of being ministers of reconciliation, right? Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciled means to be brought back into the favor of God. Did we start too fast? Are we good? The word reconciled means to be brought back into the favor of God. Sometimes we think there's the element of reconciling in a relationship, right? Like me and Quinn, we have a spat and then we got to be reconciled. We got to reconnect our hearts. Right, but when he says the earth would be reconciled back into himself, that all creation, that it would be brought back into the favor of the Father.
That's right.
Like I think we can explore that for a while. Right, there's a lot more there than probably we were used to hearing when we read that verse. So we talked about God desires restoration. We talked about why we restore. Why are we restoring cities? Because it's our mandate to be reconcilers, reconciling the world back to himself. It's our mandate to see earth look like heaven, Matthew 6, right? Yeah. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
On earth,
just as it is in heaven. And then I also talked about the context or the setting for which this happens. You guys remember that? Oh, we got one, maybe. The setting for which this happens is in the heavens. It's in the spirit. It's in the spirit realm. And not just the second heaven spirit realm, but the third heaven spirit realm from which you reside. It says that you are now citizens of heaven. Right? You have been seated with him in heavenly places. Like when we start talking about, I just recently heard Chris talk about this. It was super helpful. He's like, hey, you can't solve a second heaven problem with a first heaven solution. Let me say that differently. You can't solve a principality or a stronghold problem with ideas in the natural.
That's right.
Or effort in the natural.
Yeah.
We have to be in third heaven. So we're talking about we have to be in the heavens, the kingdom of heaven, with the Father, and living from that place, bringing solutions or bringing impact or bringing whatever it is that we're doing in effort to destroy the works of the enemy, which is our mandate, has to come from the third heaven, not just the first heaven. The natural, would that would be me. That make sense? So that's the context in which we are living from and need to live from. So, you know, this thing is like super layered. Like we start talking about restoring cities. That's a big conversation, right? You're like, oh, even when I started talking about it in December or whenever last one I spoke, I was like, oh, I think this is actually going to be a multi-part message. There's a lot to this. And even now I'm getting into it more and I'm like, there's like more layers than, like we could probably do a school on this, right? Not that we're prophesying that. We're just saying like, imagine you could get trained, equipped to do the works of the ministry and be sent out to change the earth, look like heaven. Imagine a school like that. So I got sidetracked. So there's like, it's very in-depth. So as I'm going, I'm like, I'm going to start this off with some bite-sized pieces, okay? So like the idea that we're going to go make Atlanta look like heaven, that's a big conversation. And it's multifaceted in the way that that gets carried out or how that's going to happen. More of it has to do with the Lord than us. And more of it has, and some of it has to do with us just doing what the Lord's doing, right? So I felt like one of the things that we're going to do is kind of break a mindset that says it's the church organization's responsibility to put together programs and ministries that change the world. We're going to break a mindset that says it's solely the church's responsibility to put together ministries and programs in effort to change the world or make an impact on its culture or society or environment. Church has a responsibility, but if we are the church that's called to raise leaders, if we're a church that's called to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, who's doing the work? The saints. Churches will have bents and emphases and calls and unique expressions for how it affects culture and society and brings the kingdom in its own way. But it's going to be unique to the assignment of the church. But we got 300 people in the room. If there's 300 people in the room, there's 300 different ideas or facets or expressions of how the earth gets changed or how culture and society gets impacted. The church isn't going to be able to have 300 different ministries.
That's right.
It's actually called to equip the 300 to go do the work of the ministry and watch that get carried out. So we're going to break a little bit of the mindset that we're waiting on the church to give us a ministry or program to do something. It's not that we won't, it's just that that's not the sole expression and probably even the first step. The first step is us as individuals realizing the assignment that's on our life. That we individually have an assignment on our life to bring heaven to earth. We have an assignment on our life to reproduce the culture of heaven. He says it in Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of another world. Remember the heaven conversation, the spirit part? Like when we show up, as Lauren was saying, like where our feet tread has been given to us. Where our feet go, we bring the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Luke 17 says the kingdom of heaven is where? It's within you. You as an individual carry the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it says the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead resides in you. So you have all the power. You have all the resources and access to all the things, the cattle on a thousand hills, it says. You have access to the whole kingdom within you. So let's do it. What are we waiting for? Nothing. We just get to show up. We'll talk more about that and unpack that a little bit. But that's what it's kind of teeing us up for. It's important we also know I wrote this. I'll say it like this. The temptation is to enjoy a good, comfortable life of blessing as a believer. The temptation is to enjoy a good, comfortable life of blessing as a believer. Because we are blessed. We are in Christ. It says we have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians says we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because we are in Christ. We have, you know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God says, I have come to give life and life abundantly. We can experience life abundantly in a blessed life, in a favored life, in a very enjoyable life without doing anything for the kingdom. And the danger is that there's a temptation for us to stay there. That we would be observers or sitting in the stands of the game, watching the game, but not being participants in it. We've been called to be participants in the game. Well, Dan, there's already a shooting guard. Yeah, well, not one like you. You're an individual. You have a unique expression. In fact, Ephesians says that there's a facet. There's a facet of the wisdom of God or the glory of God that you are meant to bring to the table that not a single person on the face of the planet can do or ever has been able to do. There's a unique expression of the glory of God that you as an individual have. So we can all be participants and not take from somebody else. I think this is a big word right here. We can all be participants in the kingdom and not take from someone else. Huh. Well, you already have a sinner and there's only one sinner on the team. Not the way God's team works. You're going to be a sinner like unlike anybody else. Center. Thank you. Oh, yeah, sinner. Yeah, that's helpful. Not, well, hey, you're also going to be sinners like nobody else too, right? I mean, if we're honest. But a center. I talk basketball. I know you all football around here. I talk basketball, sorry. But center. So we'll move. I'll talk to a power forward. Let's talk about power forwards. Right, like God's team isn't limited to five people. In fact, the mission and the mandate is so large and his desire to punish the enemy so great that it actually requires the body of Christ. That we collectively, interdependently, functioning together as one who needs one another, carrying our own facets of the glory of the Lord, walking out the kingdom of heaven, coming out of our fingertips on the planet, it requires the whole body of Christ. All of us. So, there's a handful of like kingdom attributes or attributes of the Father that are going to be key as we kind of unpack what does it look like for me as an individual, you as an individual, to show up in your sphere of influence and bring the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to touch on one today. The next time we'll touch on another one, but there's a handful of them. But one key thing that's going to be imperative is that we don't take off and run a mission, have a great idea to run a mission and a mandate to do signs and wonders and miracles, and we miss love. That's right. Love is the reason we're here. Love is the driver for the whole world to now have the opportunity to be brought into freedom. Because of Christ, because it was in love that God sent him to die. That's right. That's right. We can't function outside of that. In fact, it says, Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Like, love is a big deal. It's not about our giftings. It's not about our, like, the last thing we want is for people we interact with to feel like a project. Like, Jesus, you heard it through the Gospels, moved with compassion, he healed. It was because he cared. because he deeply cared that he brought heaven to earth. Through love, miracles happen. Yeah. It's us being moved with love. So this is an attribute. I'll keep unpacking a little bit. But this is an attribute of how the Father works. And we have a bit of our culture of society has a bit misconstrued our perspective or perception of love. Love mostly means acceptance now. Or agreement. That be true? Like, if I don't accept you and just in the way you are, then I don't love you. I should say it differently. If I don't agree with your lifestyle, then I don't love you. That's probably more realistic of what we now have, right? But when God talks about love, he's talking about the agape love. It's an unconditional love. It means it doesn't matter what you do. Nothing you do can change my love for you. Isn't this what we've experienced from the Father? That nothing we can do can change his love and how much he cares and loves and adores us. How much he's for us. How much he champions us. How much he believes in us. Nothing we do can change that. So we've got some work to do because we need to grow in the attribute of love as he is love. Not as the first heaven, the natural realm, has defined love. We can't solve this problem from the natural. We have to function from the supernatural, the spirit. We have to function with the attribute of love that says, oh, I love you, and you don't have to change a thing, and I still love you. Oh, yeah, I hear it all in the room. It's loud. Room's loud. Because God loves you, and you didn't have to change a thing. In fact, he loved you while you were yet sinner. He demonstrated his love for you in that he sent Christ to die on the cross. He loved you before you ever even made a bad choice, and he knew all the choices you were going to make. He knew the traps you were going to be in, the bondage of sin that you were going to be stuck in, and yet he still loved. If we don't love the world, as Leif says, you only have authority over that which you love. If you don't love the world, if you don't love people, we're not going to have authority to bring in the kingdom of heaven, the solutions they actually are dying to have, the encounter with the Father that they so desperately need, to be reconciled back into the favor of the Father. We won't have the authority. We can't approach it as, I want to give a prophetic word and have like, yeah, I did the thing. No, if they didn't experience the love of the Father through your prophetic word or reconnected to that, then we missed. Yeah. Our gifts are meant to bring people reconciled, experience an encounter with the love of a Father. Yes. But love looks like something. It's not an intangible emotion that we just ebb and flow out of. Love is an action. The great Toby Mack said love is a verb. It looks like something. What does it look like? It looks like it's patient. It looks like it's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account wrong suffered. Love looks like something. It's an action. People experience love because it's a choice, not because it's a feeling. Because someone went out of their way to make a choice that was contrary to the status quo. Because if it's a choice, we can read it like this. Love chooses to be patient. It chooses. I'm this old that I need glasses, I'm sorry. Love chooses to be patient. Love chooses to be kind. It chooses to not be jealous. It chooses to not brag, and it chooses to not be arrogant. You see how this is like addressing the natural? Because in the natural, that's what we want to do a lot of times with the people that we find ourselves around. Right? If we're honest. It chooses to not act unbecomingly. It chooses to not seek its own. It chooses to not be provoked. It chooses to not take into account a wrong suffered. Whew. It chooses to not take into account a wrong suffered. Anybody in the room have had wrong suffered? Right? You see, this is a heavenly thing. We can't do this in the natural. The natural world doesn't lend itself for me to forgive and forget.
That's right.
Because it's not actually forgiveness. When I choose not to When I choose to not take into account a wrong suffered with somebody, that requires a heavenly thing. I need the agape love here. I need the Spirit. I need God's perspective. I need him to like come in and help me do this because I can't do this in the natural. It's not natural for me to turn the other cheek. But Jesus said, I show you a higher way. Why? Because you have access to a heaven now. This is why it's better that for us that he goes, because it gives us access to something that we didn't have previously when we were bound to the natural. So for me to begin to interact like and love people and choose to love people, it requires heaven. To choose to love people like this. All right, I didn't mean to spend so much time on this. We can obviously talk about this for weeks and weeks. So you and I are the ones that are mandated with the mission to see cities restored. Where are these cities? Is it Atlanta? Is it Tyrone? Is it Fairburn? Is it your workplace? Is it your grocery store? Is it your MARTA that you ride on? What's your city? What's your city? Where it? I'll tell you, it's where you find yourself as a place of influence. It's your sphere of influence. It's where you frequent. It is your coffee shop. It's your city. It's your workplace. It's your grocery store. It's also you. One of the probably easiest first steps to transforming culture is to be transformed. We don't want to be giving away something we don't have. It transformed people. Bill Johnson says, transform people, transform cities. Like our first assignment is to do some inside work. Our first assignment is to be transformed. Let the Lord bring a plumb line and not just let him talk to us and move on us if nothing happened, but then we move all of heaven to make that happen. We adjust. We must grow. I remember when we first started, Quinn and I, and I started going to Australia and do some ministry with some churches over there. One year we took the whole family and we were there for like 3 months and doing a school. And I remember about halfway through that time, I started getting questions from some of the people at the school. And it was interesting to me. I noticed it because it was what was stood out to them about our lives wasn't my teaching. It wasn't my gift of prophecy. It wasn't a gift of a word of knowledge. It wasn't the revelation. It was how I treated Quinn. Wow. They're like, how you guys talk? Tell me more about this. How you're in her life? Tell me more about this. How you've talked with your kids? Tell me more about this. It was actually the transformed life that was more impactful than it was the gifts. That's what resonated. That's what fed. That's what connected. Like our transformed life, when we walk in the renewed mind, renewed lifestyle, transformed life, all the same thing, synonymous, right? When we walk in that kind of a lifestyle, try not to change the world. You'll do it without thinking. You'll do it without trying because it's actually leaking out of you because the kingdom of heaven reigns in you, governs you. It's a byproduct. Only then we get to have some fun where he says, hey, by the way, that dream you had, I want to do something with it. We'll get there. We're not there yet. Right now, it's like, whoa, what am I doing in here? How am I becoming transformed? How am I growing? Because I promise you, the transformed life will have more of a lasting impact on the world around you than your gifts ever will. Lasting impact. Your gifts will be a splash, but your life will be what changes where people get impacted. So it starts with you. It starts with you. It's in your family. It's how are you raising your kids? That's my first sphere of influence. Outside of me and managing me and governing me, the next thing I have responsibility for is my family. How is my family reigning in life? How is my family experiencing the kingdom of heaven? How are they growing up? Like, Quinn and I don't have great family stories. I keep looking to see you're here. Where are you at? There you are there. I knew you were somewhere. Like, we don't have great family of origin stories. Like, we come from broken homes. I mean, anybody that grew up in the 80s came from a broken home for the most part, it seems, right? That's how we got to drinking fire water out of hoses, right? Like, something was awry. So we didn't grow up being parented great. Do you know how much work we've had to do to bring heaven into our family, that our kids experience, grow up experiencing family, father and a mother, experiencing growing in discipline, experiencing growing in their authority, their autonomy, their freedom? Like, we didn't have that. Nobody did that for us. It took a lot of work, like daily. Daily, I hear my dad coming out of my mouth, and I go, I gotta stop. I need to repent. I need to grow. Lord, what are you saying? I need tools. Thank God for Danny Silk, loving your kids on purpose. I mean, that's my kids grew up loving your kids on purpose. They love listening to them in the car. They made them laugh until they got the, how's that working out for you? They didn't like that part. They still don't like that part, but none of us really do, right? But like we're talking like 19 years of like repenting, changing, growth. I have to change. It's not over. I'm still finding deficits that I have from my family that I'm passing on and I have to catch. After 19 years of a lot of work with it. Like, We got to start with our family. It's our first sphere of influence, and we got to acknowledge that we got to take ownership and acknowledge I have responsibility. I have ownership in what's happening.
Amen, Dad. That's right.
I like John Cole said, if you don't like the culture, look in the mirror. I need to be okay with owning. If I don't like the culture of what's happening in my family, I need to look in the mirror because I'm the one that's producing it. Which means I need the Father. I need a lot. I need to grow. I need to change. That transformed life is going to reproduce the kingdom of heaven on the earth through your family, through your kids. What is normal for them? One of my favorite stories was Kylie, and we had baptized a guy with no legs in the lake 1 year, and when he came out, Kylie's first response, sorry to call you out if you're here, I think I saw you, was, I'm sorry, I'm so confused, Dad. I thought he was going to have legs when he came out. It's her first thought. She's not sitting there biting her nails. I hope this works. Her first thought, that's culture. That's cultivating a culture of the supernatural in your family. And that takes work because some of us didn't grow up that way. Okay. I spent more time on that than I wanted, but we're here. So where? It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with our family. It starts with your workplace. It just starts with people. Can we just love people? That'd probably be a really great first step. Can we just love people? That means not getting offended because they did something that you didn't like. But seeing through that and loving them. I mean, how much has God got to work through that with us? How many things are we doing that he's like, oh my God, again? And yet he's still for us. He still believes in us. He still hopes for us. He still champions us. So, transform life. We have to take ownership of this assignment. I can't be an active, I can't be an observer. I need to be an active participant. There's a journey. Let's see, we'll get there. One of the key things. So, okay, active participant. One thing that's going to be helpful for us to know and grow in, if depending on, you know, there's lots of different layers of where we all are at in our walk with the Lord, but knowing our identity, as sons. Like, this is going to be a big deal in changing the world. Like, fathers bring security and identity. So the Heavenly Father brings security and identity. When I walk in identity and security, I show up in my my actual authority and my confidence in my authority to bring something, a solution or word or whatever it is, because I'm acting on behalf of a Father who believes in me, loves me, cares for me, champions me, will correct me. I feel safe. I'm not doing this from a first heaven standard. I'm not speaking because of who you see me to be. I'm speaking because of who he sees me to be. So identity, growing in our identity, discovering who we are, that we are carriers of the glory of God. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in me, you, them. Like, the same spirit, the power that rose Christ from the dead resides in us. I think our biggest challenge, I shouldn't say that, that's an overstatement. I think one of our challenges is I think we've been asleep. Because a lot of what I share isn't things we don't know or haven't heard. But I think we've been asleep, and I can own that too. Like, oh no, I actually need to wake up to remember when I put my hands on somebody, they experience the presence of God. When I put my hands on someone's knee that's in pain, I can be a conduit for the power that brings healing and a standard of heaven to that knee that brings it into order. Like, there's an element of us just remembering who we are. We're carriers of the presence. We're carriers of solutions from heaven, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, knowing things about things and then bringing solutions to those things or prophesying out different outcomes. Like, that's who we are in our daily basis. And if it's not, we can go to training and learn. We can all be equipped with the gifts. Right after that chapter on 13 in love, it says, pursue love, but earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you would prophesy. So we need to grow in those things because we need to learn and know and then practice. Because I think we can become, and look, I want you to know, I'm speaking about me here. Like, I have seasons and probably a recent season where I've become a bit apathetic in the, like, I'm just doing motions. Again, the temptation is to just sit and enjoy a very blessed life and not be active participants. Because the challenge is once we start, we're in a fight. It takes effort. It takes energy. Like, I have to think differently and show up differently in all these different spheres of influence and put a lot of effort and energy to change and grow and to show up and be something. And especially awkward if I've been in a business place in my work for 15 years and I've never shown up as a spiritual leader of this environment, that's going to be awkward to start doing that. But there's grace for it. But it requires something of us to step in and do it. That's going to take effort, energy. Anything different and new is going to take extra energy and effort. And as humans, we don't typically like that. We find the easy way. And so if we have a relationship with the Lord and we know him and we know who we are, then abiding with him and responding to what he's doing in any given moment is really a great first step in having a place of influence or releasing the kingdom of heaven wherever you're at.
That's good.
I'm going to share this testimony. I got to find it here. I'll find it real quick. I got this text a week or two ago. Bro, this demonized lady was on MARTA with me this morning. She was in the corridor cussing to herself. It took me a minute, but I ended up sitting next to her and had a heartfelt conversation. Love. I asked how her day was going, and she literally told me she was dealing with spiritual oppression and demons. I got to pray and bring the kingdom. Her countenance changed, and she felt peace. I was on the way. It's on his way to work. Like, this isn't, we're not waiting for an act of this is your ministry and what you need to do for the rest of your life is pray for the sick. There's people like that, but most of us are normal. Those people like that are there to help us know how to do it. right? Like, most of us have jobs. We do other things. And in the meantime, we can bring the kingdom of heaven wherever we're at if we're attentive, if we're listening, if we're aware of what the Lord's doing, if we're aware of his presence. I would charge us as a house and as a family, because two things we want to do this year is have a place of show up and have a presence in our local cities. In Sutarek, leading the outreach stuff campaign, that's all an effort for us to begin to start having a presence in our local cities as a church. Second thing is that we individually would have a presence in your own city. What is your city?
Everywhere.
Me, my family, my workplace, my coffee shop I go to. That you would have a presence. One of the first things you can do, discover who you are, identity, go on a journey. Get equipped with gifts as we got a prophetic training class. Get in on it. Learn how to prophesy. Learn how to bring heaven through your mouth. Hear and see what heaven's doing, or hear and see what the Father has for someone individually, and bring exhortation and encouragement and peace to people who are in a need in a moment. We need to be equipped with the gifts. So be equipped with the gifts. Go on this journey of growing. Take ownership and responsibility for my family, for me, okay, I'm in a coffee shop. This is my coffee shop. Like I'm gonna take up space here. I'm gonna hear and I'll be attentive and listen. What are you saying, Lord? Who's highlighted? What are they highlighted about? What is it that you have to say? You might just be there to intercede. You might be there to lay hands on the sick. There's lots of things it could be, but we're just attentive and we're listening. And then we're responding. We'll talk more about some of this stuff as we go, but like this, it's really not that complicated. I'll end with this scripture. We're going to go to John 4. We all know the story of the woman at the well. We usually read the story through the lens of the woman. I want to challenge us to read the story through the lens of Jesus. Therefore, let's see, although he himself were baptized, Jesus, he left Judea. I'm at verse 3 if you're following. He left Judea, went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" In parentheses, "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God..." So let me back up. So we're looking at it from Jesus' perspective. First thing is important to notice. This is like a big key in ministry. He took a rest. He said he was tired. So he sat. How did this whole interaction take place? You kind of got to forget everything everyone taught you about, like, all the, he knew the hour of the day and where she was going to be there because the reason she was going to be there and he's there to bring ministry. Let's just read it for what it says. He was tired, so he sat. Then a woman comes up. She happens to be Samaritan, which there were some racial issues. Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. But I want you to take note, he functioned from a different heaven. Not the first heaven, because in the first heaven, the natural, they had dealings with, there was dealings with the two races. In the third heaven, there wasn't. So it makes no difference for him to be having a conversation with her, nor about the sexes, because it's also noted later that the disciples were surprised he was talking to a female. So none of that lived in his world because he lived from the third heaven. So, but he was just tired and he shows up and starts a conversation. And you can tell because he says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Like, he's literally speaking a different language. Like, she's in the first heaven, hearing, "I've got some water that I'll never have to come to this well again," and he's speaking from the third heaven, saying, and speaking from the Spirit, saying, "I'll give you life." Yes. She doesn't. She didn't understand. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." She's more curious the fact, how is he going to get this water? He's got no pail. "Are you not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of himself and his sons the cattle?" I know some things. J- Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Again, he's speaking from a different realm. But the water I give him, they'll never thirst. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty. And he says, go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. He says, you've correctly said that. You have no husband. I'm kind of going jumping through a little bit. For you have had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. What's he give her right there? He knew some information about her that he shouldn't have known before. That's called a word of knowledge. You can get one of those. It's over in Corinthians 12. Earnestly desire all gifts. So you can function in that just like Jesus did. So he gives her a word of knowledge, and that like rocks her. The woman says, the woman says, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And now Jesus gives her a prophetic word. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in the mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do know. We worship what we know. But salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He's given her access. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Like, the woman's getting rocked. She gets a prophetic word now of like, hey, here's something that's going to be available soon, coming to you. The woman says, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And then he says, I am who speak to you, am he. Now all of a sudden, she's like hearing the heaven language. She's slowly makes the connect. Oh, we are talking here. I've been talking here. At this point, disciples come. They're amazed. Da-da-da. A woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who's told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? They went out of the city and came to him. This started because he was tired. How many times have you heard the testimony of, or read it in a book of a Bill or Chris or whoever is telling the story of, I got an airplane, I was tired. I really didn't want to talk to anybody. And next thing you know, right, like 3 or 4 pages of a story of how someone's life gets rocked and transformed and they encounter the love of a father because someone took time. We got to be aware. We got to know who we are. Be aware. Be attentive. Listening. The whole city came because he was tired and had a conversation with a lady, gave her a prophetic word and a word of knowledge. And then it jumps down and it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. Then they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for now we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior. It's no longer that your testimony, I now have an experience. Your testimony led me to have an experience. And now the city, many of this city, become saved and experience an encounter with the Father and the love of God. Because someone was tired and took time out to give a prophetic word and a word of knowledge and function in a way that was not, it was contrary to the day because they functioned from a different realm. We got to know who we are. We got to know what we carry. We got to be ready in season and out of season. We got to listen and be attentive. We got to follow the unction of the Lord and the Spirit. We got to respond when he says to, gives us a word or gives us a nudge. Like it's going to be uncomfortable. We got to get out of our comfort zone, out of the normal mundane day-to-day that feels great because we're blessed and can have a great life. But we're called to step into a place to see our city come back to life, to see Atlanta come back to life, to see Metro Atlanta, to see the earth come back to life. And it's us who have been called, the sons of God, that creation's waiting for us to come to be revealed. This is us being revealed, knowing who we are, whose we are, where we actually live, where we reside, and then showing up. Amen? Would you guys stand? Well, I didn't get to my stories. I had a couple. Maybe I'll read one. How's that? This is Chris Vallotton's book, Heavy Rain. We're God's secret agents, disguised as doctors, housewives, mechanics, computer programmers, school teachers, and business managers. We're part of a covert kingdom. We're powerful believers concealed as everyday people. strategically assigned to serve society while simultaneously destroying the works of the devil. Our lives are a sign and a wonder. Not only do we have the message, we also are the message. To know us is to love us. We are the fruit of God's love, the manifestation of his presence. So Lord, man, charge us, Lord. Come, we have a desire to be a people that bring heaven to earth, that bring heavenly solutions, that bring your love to the people around us, to see people transformed and cities transformed, to see poverty eradicated, to see sin abolished, Lord, to see the destruction of steal, kill, destroy, and the lives of people that we love and care about be diminished and be canceled out and be broken because of the power of the love of God that's in our life, Lord. Help us see. Help us know. Help us see. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. I just release a spirit of revelation. I release a spirit of prophecy that we begin to hear heaven. We hear your voice more clear than we ever have. Your desire. Lord, I just release a zeal that we get into heaven and find out what you dream about. That we find out what you have a dream about for our workplace and the people around them. That you, what you dream about for their lives. Lord, we just submit ourselves as conduits. And Lord, give us grace as we go on a journey to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ and bring heaven to earth. Lord, I thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. To stay connected with Bethel Atlanta, visit www.bethelatlanta.com.